reading scripture, and then Henson's for singing tonight, and we're blessed by them many times throughout the year, and then especially blessed whenever Luke is home also to sing. And then one blessing I've been missing for the past couple of years is Hannah singing, and that ain't going to happen again, so we're going to make sure we can book you for next year, Hannah, and just incredible, and just thankful for all those who are playing tonight, singing in the choir tonight, and for Dan and Ellis and their work in this tonight, putting all this together. So just grateful for you being here also. Let me speak to you. One of the great miracles of Christmas is my Christmas Eve message, which is usually about 10 minutes-ish or something like that. It might be a tad bit more than that. I've got a little bit more time tonight. But I want to share with you something that's been on my heart for months. God just placed this on my heart to talk about. I want to talk about the greatest need that we have. And so one of my texts I'm going to be using tonight is verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. I'll also be in Colossians chapter 2 as we talk about this great need that we have. You know, the human race started with two people. And those two people were Adam and Eve. God made both Adam and Eve. And every human being has descended from Adam and Eve. And so all of us are related in that respect. Because we all descended from these two folks. I've mentioned this a couple times in our services here that Saul and Red descended from the same people. The DNA similarities prove and point to the fact that all people that are alive today descended from the same pair. And I knew about that a long time ago. I read about it in Genesis, and so I understood that truth. But certainly, the Bible teaches us something very interesting about us as human beings. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the Word of God says that we're made in the image of God. Now, theologians have wrestled with exactly what all that means for centuries. It certainly is a good thing to be made in the image of God. But one thing that I want to talk about tonight, because we're made in the image of God, without Him, without knowing Him in an intimate way, without having a relationship with Him, we're not going to be complete as human beings. So we're made in the image of God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, repeats again the fact that Adam was made in the image of God, then says something interesting in verse 3. It says that Adam begot a son in his own likeness. What that tells me is that Adam, being made in the image of God, in the procreative act, his descendants also bear the image of God. And that's what that means. James chapter 3 and verse 9 will also emphasize this truth when the Bible says of human beings that we're all made in the likeness of God. Now that's significant, so hold on to that thought for a bit. Then also, in the book of Genesis, we learn in chapter 1, verse 26, and also in chapter 2, verse 15, that God gave Adam and Eve an assignment. And they were to have dominion over the world, and they were to tend the garden, Genesis 2, 15 says. So they had a purpose. So they were made in the image of God, and they were given a purpose, an assignment from God. And they also had fellowship with God. Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, the Word of God tells us that God was walking in the garden. That was what's being talked about here is something that must have been happening on every occasion, on frequent occasion, and that is that they had relationship with God. They had a fellowship with God. And all those are important factors about understanding the greatest need that we have as human beings. Being made in the image of God, as I mentioned earlier, means that we're not going to find our fulfillment, nor our completeness without knowing God, without having a relationship with Him. Even God Himself. Here's something I find very interesting. Have you ever wondered about what God was doing before He made the universe? Before He made what we see today? You ever wondered about that? And we don't really know. But we do know that there was interaction among the members of the Godhead. God's a very complex being. He's one and yet made up of three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's one being with three distinct persons. Now, that's just how great God is. That doesn't make sense to us as human beings because we have limited capabilities in understanding things. That's just what the Word of God reveals about the one true God. In John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, it talks about the shared glory they had, but there's something else implied by the statement that he made in verse 5 of John chapter 17, and it speaks of a fellowship that the members of the Godhead had. So what this is telling me is that God could fellowship with himself and occupy eons and eons of time. His intellect, his depth, his ability, all those things factor in to that great conclusion. I was studying years ago and thought that this had to be the truth about God. And then I began to discover other theologians of the past who were real theologians, not just some flunky like me, who had those same type of thoughts. And so what that tells me is, if God himself finds great fulfillment interacting with himself, those who are made in the image of God will never find satisfaction and fulfillment and will never fill the emptiness within us without God. It's absolutely impossible for that to take place. Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. They had an assignment from God. They had fellowship with him on a regular basis. And yet, when they both sinned, that was broken. The curse of sin entered the world. Their fellowship was broken. Their assignment was hindered. And so then God, in his great mercy, reconciles human beings to himself to have fellowship with him, to have a purpose and meaning and direction in life, to fulfill an assignment that he gives. And only God's interaction can do this. His act that did this was what we're celebrating right now, this time of year, the incarnation of Christ, when God became man so he could bring man to God and lived his life here with perfection and died in our place. We all deserve to die. He took our place, took the wrath of God upon himself, that just wrath of God upon himself. He took our punishment. He rose again, proving he is the Son of God. Who else can do that but the Son of God, God the Son? Proving also that he can save anyone. And so, what a truth to celebrate at this time of year. God reconciling people to himself. That's our greatest need. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God. But sin, you see, prevents fellowship with God, prevents a relationship with God, prevents us from fulfilling the will of God. And Jesus arrives on the scene, and he provides the ultimate remedy for us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph is told, "And she will bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." We need reconciling to God. We need our sins taken away. We need to be made righteous. We need to have fellowship with God or we'll never be complete in this life. You know what's become one of my favorite psalms right now? Psalm 16:11. In Psalm 16:11, the scripture says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So here's our state right now. Those who are not, who haven't been reconciled to God through Jesus, they are in sin, separated from God, can't have a relationship with him, can't have fellowship with him, can't fulfill the will of God. So here's what happens in our brokenness. We try everything we possibly can to fill that void. We think if I can have the right relationship with the right person, then it's going to have its effect. Now there are designs that God has made for relationships. But what happens oftentimes is we get outside of those designs thinking that's what's going to bring the deepest levels of fulfillment in our lives, and it never does. We think if we can just have that, then we're going to be fulfilled. Sometimes we think if we can have the right possessions or we can experience the right things and have the right pleasures in our lives, we think if we can just have those things, then that's what's going to make us fulfilled and complete. And that's what's going to make us the kind of person that we're really longing to be and fill the void that's in us. And yet we go on and do this and we do that. And for a while it does fulfill, and then we begin to recognize how empty those things are and how those things can simply not do what we think they can do. And we find ourselves empty. And we find ourselves longing for something. I can remember before the Lord Jesus saved me, I can remember being, you know, and going after all these things in the world, thinking I was having the best time that you could possibly have, and thinking it was really fulfilling to me. And then a few years of that, and then I'd begin to, you know, get up the next day after, you know, having all these experiences of whatever the world promises is going to bring fulfillment to you, and feeling as empty inside, and I could not explain the emptiness. The feeling that came over me is what I would call melancholy. That's an old word for a type of depressed type feeling, but it wasn't depression. There was just something within me I knew was missing. And none of these things in the world were bringing that fulfillment and that satisfaction. We think sometimes if we can have the right prestige or popularity, and if we can just have that, people know who we are, or have some level of notoriety. Listen, you can be on the top of the world one minute and you can hit rock bottom the next. If that's what you're putting for your identity, man, that is some shaky ground to be on. There's no doubt. And there'll even come a day, if you do have some notoriety, there'll even come a day when nobody will know who you are anymore. So it's not prestige. It's not popularity. It's not pleasures or possessions or even people, even though God has designed us to be relational, that can really bring about deep fulfillment in a person's life. It's not education or careers, even trying to do good things. The key is knowing God. That's the key. It's having a relationship with Him. It's obeying His will. But sin disables this. So we need help. And again, that's why Jesus came, to take sin away and to bring us to God, and to enable us, after we've been regenerated, to have that fulfillment as we do His will, which we cannot do without His power and His strength. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, the scripture says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled." How? How did He do it? "In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." That's what happens when He redeems us. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." The big thing missing for many people is reconciliation with God. C.S. Lewis said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." And we were. An eternal kingdom, ruled by an eternal God, who adopts us into His family to be His own special people, to accomplish His purposes and to bless us in ways we cannot imagine, with the spiritual blessings that He blesses us with when we arrive in that eternal life, that eternal place He's prepared for us. So, this Christmas season, understand something. This earth we live on is one day going to be gone. And all the things that we think right now could satisfy us will not be. But there's going to be a kingdom that will never end. And the scripture teaches us that this Christ, whom we celebrate right now, is going to rule it all forever. And His kingdom will not end. And we need Him. We need to be reconciled to God, or we'll never find completeness, or we'll never be fulfilled. Only Jesus can reconcile us to God. So maybe the emptiness of our lives tonight is just a sign that we need to be reconciled to God. And so if you're in this place tonight and you have never been saved, you may say, saved from what? Sin. Well, how does that happen? We understand as human beings that because of our sin, it alienates us from God. We're separated from God. We can't get to God through religious acts or through good deeds because we are tainted by sin and it leaves us dead. And we need to be rescued from the state that we're in. And the only way that can happen is to believe what we celebrate this time of year, and that is the fact that God the Son left heaven and came to earth and lived a life we could not live and died a substitutionary death to take the punishment for our sins upon himself. And he rose again the third day. And he's ascended back to heaven. And one day he's coming again. And so tonight, if you have never believed on him and repented of sins, that is, turn away from those and turn to him for his forgiveness, for his saving work, to surrender to him as Lord, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so maybe you need to do that tonight, right where you are. Call out to him, "Lord, save me. I turn from sin and turn to you." And then maybe tonight you are a believer, but you begin to have a sense of restlessness in your own life, and you feel an emptiness there, and it's probably because you've strayed off course. You've forgotten, or maybe never knew it to the levels you can, the great joy of knowing him, the great pleasure of walking with the Lord daily. And this Christmas season, I'm encouraging you to return to him wholeheartedly. Would you bow for prayer? Maybe there's some tonight who, again, need to call on Jesus to be Savior. Would you do that right now? You can just say, "Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior." You may want to talk to someone about that, and I'll be around after the service. You can grab me and say, "Look, I need to talk more about this." Could be tonight that where you are as a believer, in your seat, you'd call out to him, and you've just been recognized that you've got your priorities out of order, and it's time to return home. Would you do that tonight? Maybe tonight you've just been reminded of this truth, and I pray it'll fill your heart with joy and encouragement to know there's nothing your Lord cannot handle. You are in his grasp. You are his forever. And we can rest in that tonight. Would you do that? Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for your presence here, so thankful for your word, so thankful for your reconciling work. And those you're working on tonight, Lord, I pray that they are drawn to you. I pray they call on you to be saved. I pray for those of us who are saved to just know that you are to be first in our lives. Our lives are to be lived for you. We will never be complete until you are first. Paul said in Colossians that you are to be preeminent in all things. And so I pray that happens. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for speaking tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Christmas. Enjoy this time. And see you back in a couple of weeks. Love you. God bless you.